So I don't think there's but one thing that makes a good mother, and that is a mother that teaches us the answer to this question: who is God? Because that is the most important question you will ever answer. Most people define God by picking the parts that they hear and they like the most, and then they focus on those. They say God is love, and then develop this whole worldview around that belief that love is the primary characteristic of God. But that is so dangerous, because in lifting one part of God above all others, you then move away from the God of the Bible. You see this in people that believe that God is love alone, when we hear things like, "My God loves everybody. He'd never send anybody to hell." Like God's some sweet old man in the sky that says, just ruffles sinner's head and says, "Hey, you want a butterscotch?" That's wrong. That is not who God is. And on the other hand, we have people that view God primarily through His wrath, through the anger that He has towards sin. They see this God as like a God with a lightning bolt in His hand, just waiting to strike down all those wicked sinners. And you see these people chasing others around with signs, yelling at them that God's going to send them to hell for watching The Simpsons once when they were 12. It is true that God is perfect in wrath and that hell is real. But God, in His infinite love, has delayed that judgment. And as long as man draws breath, he has the possibility of coming to saving knowledge, which God will also provide. So when I ask you the question, who is God, what stands out to you? How would you describe God? Call out a few. What's the first thing that pops into your mind? All powerful. What else? Loving. What else? Forgiving. What else? Light. Forever. Okay. All knowing. Okay. If we could go around and ask everybody why that thing stood out in the moment, we'd probably have as many reasons for why that one thing is important to you as there are people in here. And none of them are necessarily bad. Some of them are actually quite true. But if we only use one characteristic or view God as that one thing, then we have an incomplete view of God. He is not one thing. And if we elevate that one thing, that can cause us to worship something other than the God of the Bible. And far too often, we draw a picture of God based on our own human experiences and emotions. That doesn't sound too bad, right? Except for the fact that we are all terribly flawed. Our experiences and emotions are corrupted by sin. And a God that is defined only by human understanding is not God at all. Last week, we began a look at the Baptist faith and message, our confession of faith for the Baptist world. And we looked at Article 1 that talked about the reliability of Scripture and the uniqueness of Scripture alone as God's special revelation of Himself to us. And if we believe that the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us, and we should, then it would follow that we go to the Bible to learn about God, not to our own emotions, not to our own experiences, but to the Bible to learn about who God is. At least as much as we can understand and the Spirit reveals to us. We go to the Bible, not our feelings. And that God inspired the writers of the Bible and gave them what He wanted them to write down about Himself for us to read. And no one knows more about God than God, right? So it would follow that we must look there. So today we're going to endeavor to have a more complete understanding of God while acknowledging there are mysteries of God that we will never understand, nor should we understand, as God is beyond total comprehension. If we tried, if we were able to, our brains would just liquefy and run out of our ears, because God is that great. And all Christians, you are called to be a theologian to some degree. Theology, in its most basic definition, is a word about God. And you need to know what the Word teaches us about God. We only have a short time, so I challenge you, as you hear these things, to write down or remember what we talk about and go and study more so you can know who God is. And we're using Article 2 of the Baptist Faith and Message as an overview for what the Bible says, or at least what Baptists believe the Bible says about God. And so I'll read that and then we'll dive in. Article 2. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. To Him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. So who is God? The first line is a big one. There is one and only one living and true God. And knowing the one living and true God is the greatest need of all mankind. 7 billion people, over 7 billion people on earth. Thousands of deities have been or are worshiped across those 7 billion people. But there is only one living and true God. One. The God of the Bible. Universalists, these are people that think that all religions to point to the same God are wrong. Muslims worship Allah, not the God of the Bible. Mormons worship a God that used to be a man but earned his deity, not the God of the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, not the God of the Bible. Scientologists worship Tom Cruise or something like that, not the God of the Bible. Atheists worship themselves or science, or whatever they find in humans worth worshiping. And the reason that all these other gods exist is because all men and women know there is a God, that He exists. Nature declares His glory. This is general revelation. But they need to know the one true God. And I can say with confidence that there is one true God because God has told me so. Not audibly, unless you can't read in the Bible. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. One God. The other lowercase g gods are nothing, man-made and useless. God says as much in Psalm 96:5. He says, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. See, these religions subvert and distract people from the truth of the one and true living God. They take away the focus, the glory from our Savior. And these people that don't know the God, the God, are the ones that need the gospel from us. They're the ones that need to hear who the true God is. Not a God on a mountain with many paths to Him, but a God who came down from atop the mountain and suffered unto death to bring us up with Him. That is the God they need to know of. And when you share that truth, some will be violent. Some will be rude. Some will listen. Some will sneer. But they all need to hear. They need to hear about the Father. They need to hear about the Son, and they need to hear about the Holy Spirit so that they can answer the question, who is God? Because He's revealed Himself as a triune God, a God that exists in one nature but three different persons, all equal but different. And this is one of the most difficult things to grasp about God because it is a mystery, and yet it is biblical. This is the shield of the Trinity that you see behind me. It is the best visual that I have seen, and it falls short of revealing exactly what it means. that God has one nature and three distinct persons. The word Trinity doesn't exist in the Bible, but it's the church's way. This word is the church's way of describing what the Bible tells us about God. Because in Isaiah 6:8, we see God say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" God says, "Us," not me, us. We see this again clearly in Genesis 3:22 as God refers to himself in the plural. And we see it most clearly in Matthew 28:18-20, where we are called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And people have tried for thousands of years to come up with a way to figure out the Trinity, but all fall short. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are not like three masks an actor wears. They're not like the multiple forms of water. And there are most definitely not three gods. There is one God, three persons. There is indeed nothing like the Trinity. And that's okay. As E.Y. Mullins puts it, the Bible does not explain the Trinity. It simply gives us facts. God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These have personal qualities, yet God is one. This is the New Testament teaching. Beyond this, we tend towards speculation. When we try to fill the spaces God has left blank, we are going to mess it up. Some things are just beyond our comprehension, and we can trust it, though, even if we don't completely understand it, because the Bible says it. And we said last week that the Bible is God's divine inspired word. So we can trust it. And to deny the Trinity is to deny God, which means you are not a Christian. And it's okay not to understand things. I don't understand calculus. I don't walk around saying calculus isn't real. I don't further my signs of ignorance by saying it doesn't exist at all. I just say, I don't get it, and I say, I'm glad somebody smarter than me does. God understands the Trinity. He is the Trinity, so we're good. And within this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they share attributes that are unique to them as God alone. These attributes are all equal in perfection. You cannot lift one attribute above another, for they are all perfect and have always been perfect. And like the Trinity, while we can talk about God's attributes and my words and our understanding, they will not capture the perfection of them, because we can't comprehend something that's truly perfect. You cannot see it in your mind. You cannot know true perfection. With that being said, let's jump into several attributes of God, and we're going to go through these kind of quickly because I want to get them in, but I want to challenge you to dive deep into these on your own. And I'm sure we'll hit them again and again over the years, but I want you to study it, you to own it. Who is God? God is sovereign. Being sovereign means God has unlimited rule and control over all His creation. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Sovereign is God. He does whatever He wants, whenever He wants, for as long as He wants. The Bible tells us our God is in heaven. He does all that He pleases. People struggle to understand that. They struggle with, why would God kill so many people in the Old Testament? Why doesn't He save everybody from sickness and struggle today? Because He doesn't want to, or because He wanted to. He's God. He gets to do that. And we have to understand that. He created it all. He does whatever He wants. He's not accountable to us for the things He chooses to do. If you don't agree with God, tough. Who is God? God is sovereign, but He's also omnipotent or all-powerful. And these two attributes go hand to hand, His sovereignty and His all-powerfulness. Jeremiah 32:27 says just that, "Behold, He says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Nothing is impossible for God. Death, life, sickness, wellness, rich, poor, sunshine, oxygen, all of those things, because He wills it. He wills it. And He's powerful enough to make His will happen. We got people hurting today. I got a couple of text messages today from people that are struggling with situations in their lives. I know of a dear brother that has fallen as far as he can. And yet God will use that. He can use that. He can use whatever struggle you're in right now. He can carry you through it if you see that. And enjoy that and embrace that. Your life will be so much more joyous. You don't allow Him to do it. He's going to do it anyway. You just find joy in the fact that He's there through every struggle, through every sickness, through every joy. God is there. He can't do everything, though. God cannot act against His own attributes. He cannot be unloving. He cannot do something that is beyond His power to do. And we see this same authority in Jesus. Matthew 28, 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. We see it in the Spirit. Psalm 104, 30. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. The power of God is in all three. Endless, infinite power. That should fill you with tremendous confidence. Our God is in control. There's never a day that something's happened that He isn't in control of. Every day of your life has been in His complete control. Every circumstance according to His exact will, shaping you to what He wants you to be, where He knows you need to be. And that's a hard truth because there are bad things that happen. And yet He uses them. He uses them. You'll never face anything God can't handle. Doesn't it just make sense to trust a God that already has your life and the universe in His hands? To put your faith in Him? Who is God? He is holy. The seraphims cry out in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy. Holy is He. That's how they describe our God. Holiness means that He is above all things. He is set apart. There is none like Him. He is exalted above all things. And there's not a hint of imperfection on God. Everything that He does is wrapped in perfection. That is why we can't comprehend Him, because we are so flawed that we can't see this perfect holiness. To even be in His presence brings us to doom. Isaiah, standing in the throne room in that same passage, cries out, woe is me, because he has unclean lips. He sees his doom in the front of a holy God because He is imperfect. And we can be thankful that God is holy and not like us. Because that is a God that we can trust. But it is our sin that has separated us from this holy God. And yet, God was not surprised by the fact that we would be separated from Him. In fact, He knew it would happen. Who is God? He is omniscient or all-knowing. God knows all things at all times. Those things that are possible and those things that are actual. He sees all the forks in the road that every person takes when they make decisions. He knows when you leave here today whether you'll turn right or left. But He knows also what would happen if you took the opposite way. He has full knowledge of everything. Psalm 139:4 says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. And that is true for every aspect of the universe from the moment that He said, let there be light, through the far reaches of eternity, and He knows all of it right now. He knows it all simultaneously. Scratch your head on that one for a while. Who is God? He is omnipresent, or present everywhere throughout time and space. There is no place He is not. Psalm 139, 7 through 12 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." Bottom of the ocean 10 years ago, there's God. Surface of Mars 50 years in the future, God is there. When we say you can't outrun God, we mean it and we believe it, because wherever you're running, He's already there. And He already knew that you were going to be there before you ever started running. And He will pursue you. He does pursue us. He did come down from that high and lofty place as Jesus because He loves us. Who is God? He is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Not God has love. Not that He shows love. He is love. He is the definition of what it means to love. Jesus is the ultimate display of this love. That the all-powerful, all-knowing God loved us enough to descend from His exalted place and lower Himself to live like us, to live among the corruption of what He had created, then to be mocked and beaten and killed, all without turning us to dust at the snap of a finger. For you movie fans, His love is displayed in His infinite patience. He could have chosen at any moment. He could choose at any moment to destroy us all, because we have all earned it through our sin. And yet He didn't destroy us. He doesn't. He doesn't destroy us now as we live in sin and rebellion against Him, in spite of the fact that we know that He died for us. He is patient with us. And He shapes us. God owes us nothing, yet He is always trying to give Himself to us. He doesn't owe us a thing, yet He's always trying to give us the glory of glories. And how merciful is God to seek our good even when we spit in His face by making His name common, taking His name in vain, and not seeing Him for the glory that He is. His patience will run out, though. He cannot bear sin for all time. He will not. He allows it to exist for now, but judgment must come, because who is God? God is righteous. He is righteous. He will bring those that rebel to judgment and the saved to glory. He can do nothing else. That He allows even some into glory is a display of grace upon grace. For none of us deserve it. We all deserve the pits of hell. And His wrath is the perfect punishment for offenses against Him, for against our Creator, for those that do wrong when they can see what is right, when it's been revealed to them. His wrath is perfect. And God Himself is the full measure of what is right. You want to know what's right? You go to the Bible. You see what God says is right. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, "The rock, His word, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He." We can count on the bedrock of this scripture, because God doesn't change. Who is God? He is immutable, unchanging. God has never been greater than He is right now, and He will never be greater. He is always the greatest. He will never decrease in any of the attributes that we've talked about. He doesn't learn. He has no need for it. He'll never alter what He believes. And how thankful should we be in that? That He won't one day choose to take back what He did for us through Jesus. He's not like the little commercial guy, like, ha ha, you got to be faster than that. He's not going to do that to us. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 tells us, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Pretty straightforward. "Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." He will be the same forever. Who is God? He is eternal. He couldn't be the all-knowing or all-present God if He was not eternal. Scripture tells us in Psalm 92, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Forever. God will never cease, and His Word will never cease. And we have the assurance that when we are resurrected to glory, we too will never cease to be with God. That is His promise to us. And these attributes that we are covered today, this is a magnificent biblical view of God, but it is only a brief survey. We are only scratching the surface in what you've heard today. Books upon books are written about each of these attributes, and there is so much that we haven't even touched. But I beg of you this week, go and dive deeply into one of these attributes and learn more about the God that saved you and preserves you and redeems you. We may not ever know Him fully, but we can always know Him more. The question now is, as you sit here today, as you know God, is this the God you know? Or have you been worshiping a God of your own creation? A God that one of these attributes stand. If this is you, if you're worshiping a God of your own creation, I pray you will see God for who He truly is, who the Bible tells us He is. Because these attributes show us who He is, and they show us that He is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And yet, as we sit here today, there are billions that do not know Him. Billions that do not know Him. There are thousands within a few miles of us that do not know Him, and they desperately need to know this God. So as you sit here right now, who do you know that needs to know this God? Who do you know that today, if it was their last day, would die and go to hell? Who do you know that languishes and filling their life with all the things of this world, but not the one thing that will bring them salvation and eternal joy? Who do you know that needs to know this glorious and endless God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Go and tell them. Go and tell them. If you don't know this God and you're here today, I pray that today is the day of salvation for you. That you've been regenerated and saved. And if you do know Him, I pray today you know Him more, and it will be a day where you decide to help others come and know Him too. Let us pray. Father God, You are good, and You are gentle and merciful. So good to us, Father, that You didn't hide Yourself, but You revealed Yourself clearly. That we can study Your Word and grasp who You are, even in a limited way. Father, I pray that You open the eyes of the hearts that are of those that are here today to see You in grand splendor. And Father, so fall on their faces and say, "This God is the true God, and I must follow Him all the days of my life." And they will see Jesus in His infinite wonder and say, "What God is this that would sacrifice His life, that would take my punishment, that I may be with Him forever?" What a glorious God You are. Let us rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen.